Turn, please, to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. And we'll just read verse 9. Last week, we sang the spiritual song, "Give thanks with a grateful heart." And that includes the line, "Let the poor say, I am rich." Though presumably, the writer did not have in mind how the church at Laodicea said that. But I want to think this morning of how it is that those who were poor have indeed been made rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, please. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich." You know Paul's opening words there, "for you know." And back in verse 1 of our chapter, he tells us of something which he wanted the church at Corinth to know, namely, the example of open-handed giving that had been set by the churches of Macedonia, principally, I guess, the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica, who out of their acute poverty, out of their very rock-bottom destitution, out of the abyss of their poverty, as it is literally, they gave. And they gave liberally, they gave unstintingly, they gave, in his words, beyond their means. And they did this, he tells us, to help meet the needs of their even poorer brothers and sisters in Christ at Jerusalem. But our text, verse 9, tells us that Paul is confident that they do not need to be told that they already know about the supreme example of generosity and sacrificial giving, namely that of our Lord himself. And whereas in the case of the Macedonians, Paul speaks in verse 1 of the grace which was shown towards them, in the case of our Lord, he speaks of the grace shown by him. That is, they received grace, but he demonstrated grace. And the human benchmark of love and sacrifice set by the Macedonians is therefore wholly overshadowed by the divine benchmark of love and sacrifice set by the Lord Jesus. They, the Macedonians, who were themselves extremely poor, gave some of the little which they had to make those who were even poorer than themselves to be less poor. Whereas he, the Lord Jesus, who was immeasurably rich, gave all his vast or his fabulous wealth, making himself poor, to make those who were poor to be rich. And his grace, his favour shown to those who did not merit it, his goodwill that freely reached out to help the undeserving, this grace is measured by Paul in terms of what the Lord Jesus was before he came into the world, that is, and what he became when he did. He was, Paul says, rich. And who's going to begin to compute the wealth of divine power and possessions, of divine rank and dignity, of divine bliss and blessedness, which were rightly and eternally his? And yet, he became poor. A reference, as I understand it, not only to the fact of his coming into the world, not only or principally to the lowly circumstances in which he lived when he was in the world, not only to how it was he died, but in fact to all of these, stretching from the moment the King of Heaven divested himself of the insignia of his majesty, of his heavenly riches and glory, right on and down to the extreme poverty of his cross, spanning his incarnation, his life and ministry, and passion, embracing everything from his stoop to Bethlehem's manger to his death on Calvary's cross. Yes, Paul would say to us, the Lord of the universe, the possessor of heaven and earth, as the Old Testament describes him, was willing to leave his exalted station and to become poor. It was no doubt to one aspect of this wealth. He referred that he, when he spoke fondly and longingly to the Father in John 17 of the glory which I had with you before the world was. His, the untold riches, his, the indescribable glory, his, the lofty throne, his, the royal robe, his, the worshipful homage of seraphim, his, every emblem of royal dignity, divine kingship. Yes, we ask, but what did he do with all this? Whoever would have thought that the one who had all the angels of heaven to minister to him should willingly become dependent upon a small group of women who ministered to him out of their possessions, as Luke describes it in chapter 8. Whoever would have thought that the one of whom it was said that heaven was his dwelling place should willingly have nowhere to lay his head? Whoever would have thought that the one who claimed all earth's silver and gold as his, a lift from Haggai 2, should have occasion to illustrate one of his many messages by referring to a coin supplied by his own enemies? Who would have thought that the one who claimed every beast of the forest and the cattle upon a thousand hills as his, Psalm 50, would need to borrow an ass on which to ride into Jerusalem? Whoever would have thought that the one who shared his Father's glory in heaven would willingly expose himself to the ridicule and scorn of men? Or who would have thought that the one who was lifted up on his heavenly throne in Isaiah 6 should willingly be lifted up on a cross? Yes, he exchanged his glory for humiliation, his bliss for suffering, his riches for poverty. What poverty? The word Paul uses here, we translate poor, differs from what you find in verse 9 of the next chapter. And there, the word poor, pretty ordinary word, points to poverty in a very broad sense, having few possessions. Whereas the word poor here is very closely related to the one used by our Lord in Luke 16 when speaking of Lazarus, accurately rendered a beggar, or the beggar. That is, Paul is saying our Lord became abjectly poor. He became the poorest of the poor, if you like. And note, please, that he became poor. It was not that he was made poor. This is, in fact, the only time you'll find in the New Testament the verb here, to be poor, to be made poor. But it does occur several times in the Greek Old Testament. But only ever to describe those who were impoverished, either by other people, as a result of war, or as a result of their own sin and folly. This is the only time in the entire Greek Bible where this verb is used of a poverty which is entered into voluntarily, which is self-inflicted. And Paul wants us to grasp that our Lord Jesus chose to renounce his heavenly glory, chose to surrender and relinquish his inexhaustible riches. And he did it that we, who were spiritually poor, who were utterly bankrupt before God, might become rich. And what a tremendous exchange he's got in mind here. The Lord Jesus went, so to speak, from riches to rags, that we might go from rags to riches. He made himself poor, that we might become rich. Rich, of course, in salvation's blessing. And then, if you stuck with this letter and you just restricted yourself to chapter 5, you would find that we now form part of God's new creation. We've been reconciled to God. We have an eternal house and dwelling place in the heavens, which one day is to be ours. And in the meantime, we have the earnest, the down payment, the deposit, if you like, of God's Spirit in our hearts. That's just chapter 5. In short, in God's sight, we are not only now out of debt, we have inherited a fortune. And if you will excuse the pun, it beggars belief that he, the Lord Jesus nonetheless, was willing to pay for our riches with his own. Sometime after writing this letter, the apostle told how the Lord Jesus had once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when Paul reported those words to the Ephesian elders, he was fully aware that the Lord Jesus knew far more about the blessedness of giving than any other Because loving us with an intensity and a passion unmatched by any other, he gave all his riches that he might enrich us. And I'm reminded of an incident recorded by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 toward the back. There was, he says, a little city with few men in it. A great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. Now it's of course both bad and sad that the very folk the poor man had delivered should ever forget him. But at least the man's action on their behalf cost him no more than the exercise of his wisdom, which is how Solomon expresses it. But are we this morning to forget the rich one, who at such enormous cost to himself became abjectly poor for us? Perish the thought. And Paul lays emphasis, he underlines in our text, the fact that the Lord Jesus impoverished himself for your sakes, on your account, because of you, literally. He did it, Paul stresses, for you. And I note, according to chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also, Luke says, took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And I note that double "for you," my body for you, my blood for you. And the rich one, who became so poor for us, asks each of us, individually this morning, not to forget him, as the citizens of the delivered city forgot the poor man, but as Jesus said, to do this in remembrance of me. Perhaps we could sing again the first verse of number 424, please. The first verse only. And watch those words. "Who his love will not remember." Thank you.